Well, that was nice to join the choir. And maybe some of the people on the cybercast got to hear all of you singing along with them. And when the cameras were around. You know, it was nice to hear the warm greetings from the other church areas. It's one of the highlights I have for the feast each year. I was worried about Jekyll Island, having attended there a number of years ago, and saw that hurricane come right through there. It was nice to hear that God has gave them protection and made sure the feast site was able to run and everything was going to come off without a hitch. Those miracles are so wonderful when God provides them in our lives. And it also helps us stay connected to one another, doesn't it? We're all out here doing the same thing. All over the world, people coming together, keeping these days together. And whether we're in a larger group like this or in one of those places with only 40, we're all on the same page in God's book. We're here today, temporarily out of this chaotic world. It's so nice not to be out there right now. Those trials and tribulations we go through all year long are there. And we get to have this respite now where we can focus on a wonderful future that all of us are going to be a part of. All of the problems that we see around us are going to come to an end. And we're going to start to see real solutions. We're here to soak up all that God has for us to learn here at the feast, to help kind of get an idea of what it's going to be like. Try to picture, if you will, what you might be doing in that wonderful new reality. Turn over to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and there is all of these wonderful examples of people that have come before on a similar sojourn as we are on today. People that you can look to for different examples. And of course, the father of the faithful, Abraham, kind of started us all out on this trek of how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves as we await for the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You ever feel that way in life? You kind of don't know where God is leading you. You get these forks in the road. Do I go left or do I go right? And you put it in God's hand and you just trust to faith that he will lead you where you need to go. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that what we're doing? Like foreigners in a strange land. Whether it's your relationships with your coworkers, your neighbors, or even family members outside of the church, you feel like a foreigner sometimes in a strange land. Different culture, different way of getting through your day. Sometimes they look at you like you're a little bit strange. Abraham was able to see in his mind's eye the kingdom. The kingdom from his point of view, as it was shown to him by God. He was given a glimpse. And that glimpse helped him all through the years that God worked with him. Never lost sight of it. What could such a glimpse do for you or for me? Today I'd like to help you capture that same glimpse of the kingdom of God that will lead you on your own sojourn in this foreign land. It too will allow you to experience as a foretaste of some of the exciting things to come. And will encourage you in the dark days ahead, whether it just be the normal trials of life or much worse. The title of the sermon today is A glimpse of the kingdom. A glimpse of the kingdom. We need to see in our mind's eye the incredible future that God, our Father, and our elder brother have in store for this world. And it's wonderful to think about that what we rehearse here today isn't just about us. It isn't just about us. The plan of God encompasses the entire planet. Those people out there don't have a clue why we're in here and what we're doing. And if it was only about us, I think that'd be sad. Because it would be wonderful to avoid, to be saved from destruction. If we're all there is, what hope does this world really have? But God does have a plan for the entire planet. Everyone will be given a chance, and we can look forward to that. Turn back to Genesis 12, and let's look at sort of the blueprint that Abraham was given that kind of got him started. What he based his faith upon. Genesis 12. We'll start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram. Of course, we know that was his name before God changed it to Abraham. He said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land which I shall show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All the stories we know about Abraham, in our Bibles, started when he was 75. You know, when I'm 75, I'll be ready to retire, hopefully maybe before even. He was just getting started. His entire history that we have recorded is those years after this point. Many, many years that he just kept going. Now, in the third chapter of Philippians is an interesting parallel for us. You might find it kind of difficult to relate to Abraham's life because, you know, it's kind of, you might think of him as a Bedouin traveling across the Middle East. He started in the city of Ur, which is sort of down in by Babylon, kind of in the southern Iraq area. Then he moved up with his family up to Haran, which was kind of on the Turkey border of Syria, kind of that area. And then God said in verses 1 through 4, leave this area. And then they went clear down south. And that doesn't seem like the kind of life that would be fun, because that was on foot. That was a lot of walking. Philippians, we're talking much later. The Apostle Paul is writing to encourage them. You know, these people live in a more developed area. There is all these roads. There's government. There's all these different factions of the government of Rome and local governments. And these people come out of this world, these Gentiles that would form these churches that Paul would preach to. And they would have to come out of this Roman life and try to make this new life following Christ. And he was trying to encourage them, and they had struggles of their own, even within the church, as you know, many struggles that we often have as we try to carve out a life that is reflective of God's will and with all the trials and tribulations. And he tells them, as he tries to encourage them in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. Dual citizenship. We all have dual citizenship. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. referring to the second coming, just like we are doing. We are waiting for his second coming, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. Now, if we're going to be conformed to Christ's body, let's look at what attribute is being talked about here. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. You ever wonder what you're going to be doing in the kingdom of God? That we will be spirit beings. And what does the spirit being do? How does the spirit being act? When it says here that our bodies will be conformed to his in that he is able to subdue all things to himself. We will be giving the power and authority to act as Christ directs us to bring about this new world. These people needed hope because the Roman Empire was not a really nice place to live. Maybe for some, but for many, it was not a very fun place to live, especially if you were in a conquered area. We can look at our lives today and say, we live in one of the richest countries in the world. And it's not always that great, is it? I mean, it could be a lot worse. We all know that. And it probably will be. But it's not always what we wished it could be. Think about what God was promising Abraham. You know, if you just think about him being a Bedouin, traveling around, kind of seems kind of poverty. It's in your mind. But we know that Abraham was not in poverty. God blessed him greatly. So much so that he had so many flocks that he and Lot couldn't inhabit the same valley at the same time. There just wasn't enough room for all that God had given them. And so Abraham was the head of that family. He could have at that point chosen the best for himself. I need this for my flocks. My flocks are bigger. But because his focus was on a kingdom far off, he told Lot, no, take what you want. I'll go somewhere else. When Lot was kidnapped from the plains of Sodom, Abraham was able to mount an army from his own household to go after him and rescue him. And when all of the spoils from that victory, when he rescued Lot, were offered to him, he didn't want it. God had taken care of him. What God was giving him was more than Abraham needed. So what was God promising him? What was God promising him that was so wonderful that the fact that he was one of the richest, if not richest, man around, powerful, famous? None of that stuff was worth anything to him, and he turned it down. What did Abraham see? When did you get your first glimpse of the kingdom of God? That song we sang, the very first hymn today, Behold, the Day Will Come, was my first glimpse of the kingdom of God. 9 years old, walking into the arena of Spokane, 6,000 people singing that song made hairs stand up on the back of your neck. Powerful song with wonderful meaning, sung by that many people at the same time. You know, people do these electronic mashups on YouTube, and you can hear this song and that song put together. What do you think God's ability is to take everyone around the world that's singing praises and mash them up together so he can hear them all at the same time? It's a wonderful feeling. You know, if you've been to a feast site with 12,000 people, you know what it's like to hear that many voices praising God all at the same time. It is unlike anything we have in this world. It's our future. It's such a wonderful thing to think about. I hope you've had some opportunities already. I know we have, to sit around and talk about feast experiences. What was your favorite feast? What was your favorite memory? What do you look forward to? What are your plans for this feast? How are you going to make this feast so special spiritually so that you can take on the year ahead? For me, it starts with that glimpse of what we can see that God is going to be doing in our lives and in the lives of everyone around us. When you can start to imagine, you start to think about what he's going to do to the governments that we see around this world, all of the pain and suffering that we see people endure in different countries, where if you even talk about God, you could be arrested, imprisoned, killed. As a spirit being, can you kind of grasp what that would be like to do, to administer that? I mean, it's hard enough to figure out how to get through our physical lives, the physical problems, all of the trials that we have, just helping us to grow on one hand, but on the other hand, you know, Satan is there to trip us up at every moment of our lives. How can you wrap your brain around what God wants us to do as spirit beings? Turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12. There's a number of things we can draw from. Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. We're reading here about Jesus is sending out his disciples. He knows that they are going to have some tough times. They are going to be put on the spot. They are going to be put in situations that they might not know what they're supposed to do. And you could think, that's kind of how it's going to be when we're spirit beings and God says, go forth. Jesus tells us what to do. And where do I start? And it says here in verse 11 of Luke 12, now when they bring you to the synagogue and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Knowing that we are going to be one with God, full measure of his spirit will be made from his spirit. And we will be connected. He will tell us what we need to do, what we need to say in a way that it won't be, let me write that down. I don't want to miss something. What if I forget? To just be that connected lifeline all the time. We shouldn't worry about how it's going to be. You know, the end of this age is going to bring war, famine, disease, horrible, horrible conditions. So many people are going to suffer through that. And those that live into the kingdom are going to be traumatized. They're going to need understanding, comfort. They're going to need all the basic things of life. You may have never had any experience like that to help them. But we can believe what it says here, that the Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to know, how to do that job. But that doesn't really help us get that glimpse, does it? That vision. So let's try to envision the kingdom together here. Let's think about what we know about the kingdom of God. Now, in my current job in technology that I'll be leaving here in a couple weeks, I'm often called on as a computer engineer to solve problems. But for the grace of God, go I, that I'm able to do the things that I do. But I don't always know how to build something, a system that I need to build. I don't know what it would look like. I don't know how to solve a problem. I generally start with the idea of what's wrong with what we have now. If you take everything that's wrong and you start prioritizing them, you start to say, well, I don't exactly know what it needs to look like, but I know what it shouldn't look like. What if we approach our vision of the kingdom of God by what the world shouldn't look like? We have plenty of examples in our own lives, plenty of things we can draw upon. And maybe in the absence of everything that's bad, we'll kind of get an idea of what it will look like. First of all, let's take health. We're all in perfect health, right? What would it be like if the health problems that we have, that you know others have, that are suffering from, some are minor, some are major. How much of our thinking do we go through in every day just to do with health? How much of your day can you focus on other things besides health? I think most people, that takes up a double-digit percentage of your day. What if you had that time back? What if your health was not a concern that you had? What if you didn't worry about tomorrow for your loved ones? Cancer, multiple sclerosis, diabetes, blindness, deafness, loss of mobility. The list is endless, the things that people suffer from. And we just go through our lives, and we try to stay positive, and we try to have that enthusiastic approach to what God is doing for us, knowing that we know people that are suffering dearly. What would a world look like if that problem just disappeared? Turn over to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. It's one of the prophecies that we can look forward to, talking about the kingdom. Isaiah 35 has a chapter title that says, "The Future Glory of Zion." Talking about a time that has not happened yet, something that we all look forward to. Isaiah 35, we'll start in verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Hasn't happened yet. We're promised that it will. And even when Jesus came and preached the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God, healing was always a part of it. You can go through and read account after account where he went into every town preaching good news, healing the sick. They went together. Good news, healing the sick. Let's look what it says in Luke 10. Another foreshadow of what to expect in the kingdom of God. You know, I've had the pleasure of being able to assist in anointing many, many times. Sometimes you watch and the answer is now. The healing is now. And oftentimes the answer is not now. We don't know when I go to anoint somebody if the answer will be now or not now. But we do know in the kingdom of God, we're promised the answer will be now. Luke 10, verses 8 and 9. Again, these talking about sending his disciples out to preach the gospel. It says, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you." In other words, when you just go out there, they'll take care of you. You're going to go out and do the work. And then listen to what it says. "And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Look at the linkage there. Healing and the kingdom of God has come near to you. There's a direct correlation to better health in the kingdom of God. It's a promise that was made in the Old Testament, reinforced in the new. It's something we can all look forward to. Think about all the people that have left our fellowship much too early. When you see children suffer is the most heartbreaking. Where kids can't grow up and reach their potential. What would a world look like where that never, ever happens? What can we add to this vision? What about your job? Do you love your job? I'd like to see a show of hands for those people in this room that are in their dream job. I would say that's less than 10%. And good for you. I'm glad you're doing something you enjoy. Is that your experience, that everyone you know is in their dream job? It's not my experience. It's not that I don't enjoy my job. I do. And I'm looking forward to my next job even more. We live in a world where there's a lot of disgruntled people that are working because they have to. The old phrase, I'm only here because they pay me. What would a world be like if everyone loved the work they did so much so they would do it if they didn't get paid? You ever had one of those jobs where you had a long commute? I've had a number of jobs in my life where 2.5 hours to 3.5 hours one way to get to a job site back when I was in construction. You get up very early in the morning, you come home very late at night. What about those jobs were a thing of the past? What if you enjoyed your work and nobody at work complained about their job? Nobody complained about their supervisor. Nobody complained about working conditions. Everybody was doing something that they were born to do. As if some master organizer had decided that there is a job for everyone that would meet your talents, give you fulfillment, make you feel like you're making a difference in the world, and allow you to take care of your family the way you would want to. What would your life be like? Work has such a huge amount of time in our lives. What would the world look like if everybody just loved their work and everybody enjoyed everybody else they worked with and everybody was pulling together? Let's talk about taxes. You ever taken the time to add up all the taxes that you pay? Federal taxes, state taxes, local taxes, Social Security, Medicare. Who's FICA and why do they have all my money? This big chunk of our income comes right off the top. You never even see it. It's just gone. And that's just your pay stub. There are other kinds of taxes and fees just to live. Road taxes, where we pay them in the form of gas, or property taxes, taxes on our licenses and registrations, roll tolls. And what about the cost of health care? It's been called a tax. It certainly is expensive. In a healthy world, what would health care cost? Would there even be such a thing? 50 to 60 cents of every dollar you make, if you're lucky, goes to taxes. And you never see it again. What would your life in right now be worth if we could over double your take-home pay? How would things change? What if the cost of education, because of this corrupt economic system that we live in, didn't cost so much that few could afford? And if you did happen to get an education, you would find yourself never being able to pay it back in most of your lifetime. What would that world look like? You had the things that you need. You had a job that you enjoyed. It paid all your bills. Let's talk about where you live. You know, somebody will have a sermon, I'm sure, talking about the Jubilee. The idea, well, God will make sure everybody has land. All the people will have land. And if, by whatever circumstance, they lose that over the generations, it will come back to them. Used to be, people would say, if you could spend no more than a quarter of your income on a single family income on rent or mortgage, then you have a pretty balanced budget. Now, it's not unusual to spend half of your income or more just to have a house, and multiple incomes just to pay the bills. When half or more goes to taxes and another half goes to your rent or your mortgage, what's left? What if you lived in a world where those kinds of things were completely reworked? You didn't have to pay for rent because you owned your place. There's no taxes to pay to keep your place where if you don't keep paying taxes on land that you own, we're going to take it away from you. It's yours. What would your life be like? You could actually plan for a future. You could actually not worry about retirement. If you work, it's because you enjoy it, not because you have to. Think about a world that the entire economic system is reworked, where it's not about trying to get as much money out of you as possible. You could just focus on all the right things in your life. Let's talk about entertainment. Growing up in the church at age 9, heard a lot of sermons about how the world's going to be an agricultural world. It's going to get people getting back to basics and whatnot. I got to be honest. At 10, 9, 12 years old, I had no desire to ever want a farm. I don't know why anyone would want a fig tree. Wasn't sure what I wanted to do, but the idea of going back to horse and buggy days didn't appeal to me. Young people want to stay connected to one another. They want to do things together, socialize. And entertainment's a huge part of all of our lives, isn't it? What would entertainment look like in the kingdom of God? Can you think about that? You know, the word joy or enjoy in all of its forms are found over 200 places in our Bibles. God gave us the ability to enjoy things. We're commanded to rejoice here. There will be entertainment in the kingdom of God. What's it going to look like? You know, people like to sing. They like to act. They like to entertain others. Why wouldn't we still have that in the kingdom of God? You know, they talk about TV being evil, and that's the first thing that'll go. What if TV wasn't evil? What if movies weren't full of garbage? Consider a world with no viewer ratings. We have G, PG, PG-13, R, NC-17, mature audiences, and then it gets much worse from there. What if you had entertainment like we had today, but there was no need for any rating system because nothing would be offensive? Would that be enjoyable? I know some people would say, well, that wouldn't be any fun. One of the biggest things that's talked about entertainment being is an escape from reality. And can you blame people for wanting to escape reality? You don't have to look outside very far to say, you know, that's not a very nice reality. What if you didn't want to escape reality? What if reality was great? What would entertainment look like if you didn't want to escape reality? You know, when people go through health trials and they say, okay, you have to lay off all the salt. At first, that food tastes really, really bland, doesn't it? You remove that salt from your diet and you go, oh, this is going to be so painful. But after your body detoxes for a while, it starts to enjoy and start to pick out those nuances and those things that are good. And you start to taste the food again and not the salt. People can be retrained to enjoy wholesome, good, and wonderful things. We don't need to have violence to watch all the time, to feel like we've passed the time in a meaningful way. There doesn't always have to be good versus evil, fighting, trying to overcome some horrible disadvantage. You know, we're going to have a fun show, and I can't wait for that. There's not going to be any violence. There won't be any car chases, no explosions that I'm aware of. We don't have that kind of budget. But it's going to be fun. It's going to be entertaining. And I hope you all come. And if you don't, you're going to miss out on what entertainment in the kingdom of God will be like. A foretaste. I think there will be people who want to act and want to perform. I don't have a problem with a world thinking that there will be people who don't want to farm. They want to sing. But they don't have to worry about singing on the Sabbath for their job, and therefore they can't be in the music industry, or acting on the Sabbath, so they can't be in the television or movie fields. Everyone will be able to do what they're good at. Isaiah 11:9 tells us this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You can't have all this death and destruction in our entertainment system when we read that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It might take some people a little while to get used to maybe less drama. Some people feed on it. You know those people. They go from one drama to the next. You know what happens when you remove the drama from your life? You have peace. And that's what we're promised. We're promised peace. And to do that is going to require a complete change in culture. A complete change in culture. The things that make this world go round are going to be undone just by removing things. Today you're bombarded with commercials. You know, when I was a kid, commercials were on TV and radio. Now they're everywhere. Every YouTube video, every Facebook page, every possible way that they can put a product in front of you to try to influence you and to social engineer you to get you to part with your money, to do a certain thing, to be a certain way. What if a world without commercials? A world where people aren't always trying to manipulate you. Habakkuk 2:14 is a similar vein that we just read, where it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What would a world be like with absolute good again? Where we don't parse our good and sprinkle it with evil so that somehow we might feel better about ourselves. Absolute good. It exists. What would you give for a world with no elections? What would that be worth? No robocallers, no negative ads, No stories about corruption. No name calling. Nothing being said by your government officials that you have to cover the ears of your children. What would that world look like? Jesus Christ will not be running for office. There will be no voting. He will assign all of the government officials to do their job. And if they don't do their job properly, he will teach them. It won't be a situation where, well, this guy turned out to not be what we wanted to be. Let's get somebody else. It won't be that way. You know, every 4 years we get into this froth over the election. And then afterwards everybody complains about how it didn't make any difference. There is a government that's coming that will make a difference. There is a government that is coming that they will not write negative stories about. It'll be peace. It'll be harmony. Think of a world full of justice, mercy, and faith. Turn over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verse 14 and 15, we read, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne." Think about that for a minute. It's not saying among all of the good things in the kingdom of God, we will add righteousness and justice. It says here, they are the foundation of his throne. Everything that will be based will come from righteousness and justice. What would that look like in today's world? You know, when you read some of the criticism that God had of ancient Israel and how they conducted themselves, you often find the big ones, idolatry, turning their back on God's holy days, those kinds of things. Those are the big ones, you know, the big sins. But I'm amazed at how many times you read about where God throws in, you know, you dishonestly lend money to one another. Your scales aren't accurate. You evict people from their homes unjustly. It was just as much of a concern for God that people would be looked after properly, that they were treated with respect and given the opportunity to thrive. And that requires justice. And when people make mistakes, mercy is required. And you put those together with God's righteousness, you have a completely different way to run a world. Everything changes. You ever feel like the world is wired in such a way that you can't ever win? The deck is stacked against you? It is. Satan sees to that. What would your world look like if that could be undone? Think about all the race issues we have in this country. God created all the different races, and he wants us all to live in harmony. But we're not able to right now. We have not been able to be successful. Part of it is the different cultures that clash with one another. The different religious viewpoints that obviously clash with one another. Different social and economic viewpoints that clash with one another. We're not able to just live at peace with one another. And when this gets too bad, you have war. And we've always had war, haven't we? In one form or another. So few years have been marked in the existence of man that have not been marked by war. What would a world look like where all that changed? Everyone had the opportunity to live in a good neighborhood. Everyone had the ability and the opportunity to thrive. You see, it is difficult when you think about being a spirit being, relating to some of these things, until you start thinking about your life today and said, if these things could be different, what would my life today look like? And do you think maybe that experience will help someone down the road? You know, when you see somebody struggling in a perfect world, you might have a story or two that you can relate to them. At least the government's not out to get you. At least there's money in your pocket. At least your kids are at home. At least everyone is healthy. At least you don't have any garbage to be pumped into your head through the airwaves. At least we're all living in harmony. When you start thinking of it on those terms, you start to get a glimpse of what this world really could be like. What you could do. We haven't built anything yet. We just removed a lot of the junk. And now there's all these empty spaces in our new glimpse where all the junk used to be. What could you fill that space with? I don't do a good job of filling empty spaces. You know, if I rearrange a room, all the furniture goes to the wall. I don't know what to do with an empty space. But if you got something that's destroyed, rotten, decayed, you know that's got to go. So you clean that up and you start removing these things that are just tearing one another apart, tearing at the fabric of our lives, our existence to one another, and just get those out of there and have a clean slate. And then what can you do with that pallet, that empty pallet? What could you do with that paintbrush? What world would you help draw? I've often joked that in the world, in the corner of the world that I administer, coffee is going to taste just like it smells in the aisle of the grocery store. If there are traffic lights, they will all be timed. You will not have the kinds of just constant irritations that we have in this life. Think about that. What would you fill? I like having beautiful scenery to look at. I get to live here. But when I get to go to Medford, it's a long drive. What if those roads were straight? What if that drive wasn't so long? What would you do in your world that you are going to have a hand in fixing? When you get rid of everything that is holding you back and God lets go all of your creativity, all of your imagination, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to put on that canvas? It's something you could spend quite a bit of time at the feast discussing with your family and with one another. Maybe we'll all learn from each other some great ideas. The coffee one's mine. Abraham had that glimpse of that new reality. Remember, he was 75 when he started that sojourn. He was 175 when he died. That's 100 years to not stray from the path. Our path is a lot shorter than that. He did it as an example to us. He never lost sight of it. And whether your journey is as long as Abraham's or as short as Stephen's. A final scripture, if you'll turn over to Acts 7. You'll have to see how important having a glimpse of the kingdom of God is for our future. Whether that journey is 1 year or 100 years, a glimpse is so important to our success. Acts 7, speaking of the martyrdom of Stephen, he was filled with the Spirit and gave a fire and brimstone type message to the people there, took them to task, and they didn't like it very well. Acts 7, verse 55 through verse 60. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." That's a vision. That's a glimpse. And what did the people do? They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear. They wanted nothing to do with that glimpse. And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as Stephen was dying, how much did this glimpse help him get through this horrible end to his life? Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That was on his mind. That's what that glimpse did for him. And when he said this, he fell asleep. You know, each year we have the annual holy days that picture the coming reality in its many different facets. From the spring holy days through to now, we rehearse them each and every year. We need to grab a hold of each one, take it for all it's worth, and say, what does this season teach me? And be strengthened by it. On top of that, we have the weekly Sabbath that reinforces this future that we're all looking forward to. Brethren, we have to have a force of will that is going to get us through the difficult times ahead. And we have a tremendous gift to see part of this new world, even if it's through a glass darkly. If we never lose sight of that glimpse, the whole vision of the kingdom of God will soon unfold around us. Let's never forget that glimpse, and let's build upon that vision until we see that day arrive.